Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The book of Deuteronomy is so named because it is a second telling of the law. In it, Moses reminded Israel of all that God would require of them when they entered into the Promised Land. He also reminded them of their history from the time of the Exodus to that present day as they were about to embark upon their conquest of the land of Canaan. As Moses retold the events that had brought them from slavery in Egypt to the brink of the land long ago promised by God to their forefathers, he also related the role that he had played in that great journey. He truthfully spoke of his own misgivings, his own frustrations, and also his own sin, which cost him the opportunity to enter the Promised Land. We might have expected Moses to skip over that last detail, but his relationship with God was such that he could not keep that part of his life untold. Moses' sin occurred at the rock of Meribah, where the Israelites complained because there was no water there. The record of this is found in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 13. In his frustration with them on that occasion, Moses failed to properly revere God as he brought forth water from the rock. As a result, God told Moses and Aaron that neither of them would enter the Promised Land. Moses related the consequences of this event in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, he told of his efforts to get God to change his mind about the punishment he had decreed. For a few moments today, we will listen to Moses' story of his pleas to God and the manner in which God responded to him. From this, we will learn an important lesson for our use today. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, the scripture says, "I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such things, such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, Enough, speak to me no more of this matter." This conversation between God and Moses took place after the destruction of Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of Heshbon. The territory of these kings, located on the east side of the Jordan River, was given to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, as they had requested. The only requirement Moses laid upon them was that they must first enter Canaan with their fellow Israelites and help conquer that land before returning to settle in this land. At the time that the disposition of this territory was being decided, Moses had also pled his case before God. To understand the significance of Moses' appeal and God's reply, we need to remind ourselves of what happened at the Rock of Meribah. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, God instructed Moses to take his rod and to speak to the rock before the congregation in order to bring forth water for the people. Moses' sin on that occasion is recorded in verses 9 through 13. Here's what the scripture says. "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water to you from out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them." Now, sometimes we hear it said that Moses sinned by hitting the rock instead of speaking to it as God commanded. However, God's reproof of Moses and Aaron was based upon the manner in which they spoke to the people before bringing forth the water. Moses was angry at Israel because they were again complaining against God. he let his anger get the best of him, and he spoke to them as though he and Aaron were the ones providing the water for them. He failed to give God the glory for this miraculous event. And in so doing, God said that Moses and Aaron had failed to treat him as holy before the people. This is why he would not allow Moses and Aaron to enter the promised land. Now we know that there was no prophet like Moses before him, and none after him until the Lord came to the earth. Moses is consistently held up in Scripture as a man among men in God's service. He is revered still today by Jews and Christians alike. Yet we see here that he was not perfect. He was a man, just as we are, and he sinned, albeit in only this one instance, just as we do. The significance of Moses' sin is seen in the fact that he related it in the same context as the sin when the people of Israel were discouraged by the bad report of the 10 spies. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, after relating God's decree that the faithless Israelites would not enter the promised land, Moses related the punishment for his sin at Meribah. Although we can understand how Moses might have lost his temper because of the complaining of the Israelites, God did not overlook this outburst. Israel had provoked him, but this did not excuse his sin. Even though Moses had been faithful to God far beyond any among Israel, God gave him the same punishment as he had given to the faithless people at the time of the bad report of the spies. We cannot imagine how deeply this hurt Moses. He had been born in Egypt. He had lived most of his life in the wilderness of Midian and Sinai. He had never been to Canaan, but he had heard the story of God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and he longed to see this good land. He, along with Israel, was on the doorstep of the promised land, and he could not bear the thought of not going into it. This helps us understand, perhaps, Moses' pleas to God. Yes, he had sinned, but he had come so far and had endured so much as he led Israel across the wilderness. He had seen firsthand God's glory and had been God's instrument in doing mighty works in Egypt and in the wilderness over the course of 40 years. He had been faithful throughout this time, except in this one instance. Moses surely must have thought that God, in his mercy and graciousness, would let him see the completion of his mission. Now, Moses' pleas to God were not without precedent. On at least two previous occasions, he had interceded with God in order to spare Israel after they had sinned. In both those instances, God had listened to Moses and had relented in his wrath against Israel. The people still received an appropriate punishment for their sins, but Moses persuaded God not to utterly destroy them. It is possible that Moses believed that he might be able to change God's mind one more time. The severity of God's response to Moses shocks us. In verse 26 of our text, God said, "Enough! Speak to me no more of this matter." Now, this is strong language, especially since it was directed at Moses. This is the kind of language a parent might use with a nagging child who won't take no for an answer. It suggests to us that Moses had spoken to God about this on numerous occasions. It suggests also that God had patiently said no on each of those occasions. Now he was no longer willing to discuss the subject. Moses would not change God's mind this time. This having been said, however, God did make one concession to Moses. In verse 27, God said, "Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan." So although Moses would not be allowed to enter the land, he would at least get to see it before he died. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 4, the scripture tells us that Moses went up to the place that God had directed him, to Pisgah at the top of Mount Nebo. There, God gave Moses a miraculous panoramic view of the entire Promised Land. Moses got to see as far north as the territory that would be given to Dan and as far south as the Negev of Judah. He saw the hill country and the plains as far as the western sea, everything that God had promised to give to his people. When Moses had taken all of this in, he died on that mountaintop, and God buried him in a secret place in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. We read of this in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6. Of the generation of Israelites 20 years of age and older who came out of Egypt, only two men entered the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. That generation was faithless, and they suffered the consequences of their rebellion against God. Even though Moses placed his own sin in the same category as theirs, with the same consequences, we see God's love for Moses and his graciousness toward him in this final scene in Moses' life. Moses didn't get to enter the Promised Land, but he did get to see it. And in the end, I suspect, he praised God for it and then went to his reward. When we ponder this incident in Moses' life, we may wonder what practical lesson we may take from it. Obviously, we are drawn to God's graciousness in allowing Moses to see the land, even though he could not enter it. This certainly leaves us with a beautiful image and a better feeling about an otherwise sad circumstance. But I believe there is a more important lesson to be drawn from this incident. This lesson is that at some point, even God will reach the end of his patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, Peter spoke about the fact that God will one day destroy the physical realm with fire and execute his judgment on the wicked. A key aspect of Peter's discussion is that God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Because God is patient, he is holding off the end, so that there may many more may have the opportunity to be saved. In verse 15, Peter tells us to consider that the patience of God is our salvation. So we go on about our lives from day to day while God patiently waits for us to obey the gospel and to serve him faithfully. Some people hear the gospel and immediately obey its call by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Others hear but do not respond. They continue to be disobedient, perhaps counting on having at least one more day to get right with the Lord. Peter's discussion at the of the end was prompted by some mockers who derided faith in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter quotes their mocking question, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Peter chided them for their lack of faith and warned against doubting God's word, especially with regard to the end of time. In verses 8 to 15, he assures us that the end will indeed come when God says that it will come, and we need to be ready for that moment. Many people today are taking the same approach to judgment as the mockers to whom Peter responded. Whether they admit it or not, they are mocking God's judgment by living as though things will go on as they are forever. The promise of Scripture is that the Lord is coming again for judgment, and no one knows the day or the hour of his return, as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. At some time, God will say to the world, "Enough," and he will send his Son to judge the wicked and to bring the righteous into heaven. When that time comes, no amount of pleading and begging will forestall the execution of God's wrath on the wicked. The time to beg for God's mercy and forgiveness is now, while his patience remains. As Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do not mock God's promise of judgment. Do not wait until he says, "Enough." Surrender to his will today in obedience to the gospel so that you will enter the promised land of heaven at the end of time. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.